This is the Gospel City Church podcast. Our hope is that this message is helpful, encouraging, and even life-changing as you grow to know the person and work of Jesus. Enjoy this message today.
Today's scripture comes from Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 54. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly, this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council. And they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Christy. As we get into today's message, I want us to just be thinking about two separate questions, somewhat related. I want us to be thinking what it is you do when you deny Jesus in your life. What do you do when you deny Jesus? And also, what do you do when you yourself have been denied or rejected? What do you do? How do you respond to that? As we look at today's passage, we want to address these questions, and we're going to work through today's passage looking at three different points. We're going to look at the denial of Jesus, the mocking of Jesus, and the condemning of Jesus. The denial, the mocking, and the condemning of Jesus. And each of these examinations will give us a clearer picture into who Jesus, our Savior, is and the implications it has for our lives, in particular to those two questions that I just began with. So let's begin with the denial of Jesus. As mentioned, Jesus has been betrayed by Judas, and now he's in custody of the religious leaders, and he's about to be tried. And before we go on to that, Luke focuses his attention on Peter, specifically Peter's denial. It begins with a little girl, and it's interesting. It's not a religious leader who is out to maliciously attack Jesus and his followers. It's not some intimidating character, but it's this servant girl who sees Peter in the light and says, "You were with him, weren't you?" And Peter denies this claim. It says, "Woman, I do not know him. I have nothing to do with this man." It's his first denial, and it doesn't end there. And what's interesting about Luke's account of Peter's denial compared to the other Gospels is that he includes the time intervals in his story. Luke says, some time passes. After Peter denies Jesus the first time, some time passes. What does this mean? It means that Peter had the time to perhaps reflect and think about what he just did. And so he might have thought to himself, Oh no, what did I do? I just denied Jesus. I remember Jesus telling me that this is going to happen. Let me repent, turn back. I'm going to stand a little bit more firm next time. No, poor Peter. It's going to get worse. The second person comes around. This man says, "You were with him, weren't you? You were one of his followers." And again, Peter says, "Man, I am not. I am not with him." Strike two. Peter fails once again. And yet, Luke then tells us another hour passes. more time for Peter to reflect upon what he did, what he is doing, and perhaps turn back to Jesus. It certainly must have registered in his mind by now. Shouldn't it have? But then the third man comes along. He notices Peter's dress or his speech, his mannerisms, and say, this man is a Galilean. He is one of Jesus's. And Peter then replies, man, I do not know what you are talking about. Luke puts it very nicely. If you look at the Gospel of Matthew, Peter invokes a curse and swears that he is not affiliated with Jesus. He gets very harsh with his words. Three times, with time to reflect in between about what he was doing, and yet he denies Jesus each time. The disciple that professed, that had the amazing profession that to Christ, he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he was complimented by Jesus for that. And moments beforehand, before this happened, Peter then says that, I'm ready to go to prison for you, Jesus. I'm ready to die for you. Peter was all into Jesus with his words, but now that it comes time to demonstrate his commitment, he fails. He fails utterly. Luke starts off by mentioning that Peter was following Jesus at a distance. There's fear in Peter's heart. It's a timid attempt to be at Jesus' side. It's a timid attempt to follow Jesus. But it wasn't just a physical Jesus that Peter was keeping. It was also his heart that was at a distance from Jesus as well. Even with the time to reflect, even the time to think about what he was doing, he fell deeper and deeper into the rabbit hole. If we are honest with our lives, we don't look far too different from Peter that evening. We love Jesus. We want to follow him. But so many times, more often than we would like to admit, we deny him. Perhaps not in a sense of affiliation like Peter was doing, but we deny him as King and Lord of our lives. We deny his will described for us and given to us through his scripture. Perhaps you're dealing with a huge life decision and you have a big problem or a dilemma. And you're doing everything in your control to try to figure it out, to come up with the resolution. You're stressing, you're worrying, anxiety keeps coming up, it keeps bubbling in your mind. You're lying late in bed, playing all these scenarios out, thinking, what if's this, what if that? And you're just clouded with all this worry. You're like, no, I'm going to trust in Jesus. I'm going to do my best and trust the outcome to him. And then you go to bed. And the next morning, just repeat the cycle. It happens again. You end the day. It's like, no, I need to trust. We see ourselves in this continued denying and failing to follow Jesus. Or could it even possibly be that we may come to church on Sundays to receive his grace, to realign our hearts with him, and then come Monday, there's little to very or no thought about Christ, about God. And then the rest of the week we spend with no communion with him, without looking at his word, with no thought of how can I glorify God in all the places that he's called me. There's no thought of our sins and repentance of turning to him. In our lives, our hearts can be very distant from Jesus as we try to walk with him more often than we care to think. But Peter's story and our story is not a tragic story. It's actually a story of good news for us, because that's not the end of Peter's story. If we look at the entire story arc of Peter, we see that there is forgiveness and restoration and transformation. Luke 22:61. Look down with me as I read this. It says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to them, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he wept, and he went out and wept bitterly. I can only imagine the look of Jesus' face that evening. And I can only speculate, but I doubt it was a look of anger, a look of I told you so, a look of what's wrong with you, but rather, pretty sure it would be a look of grief and sadness, the look you have for a loved one who's let you down, a look of compassion, a look of, I forgive you and I still love you. Whatever that look was, it was enough to floor Peter, and that would begin his process of repentance and restoration. It was the beginning of his recovery. And as he's there bawling, I'm pretty sure Peter would remember that Jesus told him that he was going to deny him three times. And along with those words, Peter would probably also remember what Jesus said after that, immediately after that. This is what he said as we looked at it in last week's message. Luke 22, verse 32, Jesus says this to Peter. He says, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, when you have repented and come back, strengthen your brothers. Peter's story is a story of failure, repentance, restoration, and then being used by God to strengthen his brothers. If you look at the book of Acts, Peter gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and his entire life is transformed. This guy who denies Jesus three times, he'll begin to preach the gospel boldly to thousands of people. He'll preach with such boldness in the face of adversity and persecution, and he would give his life to the gospel. He would die for Jesus. It's a life completely restored, transformed by grace, and he becomes a messenger of God's grace. So how does this apply to us? Well, I want you guys to know first that you are looking at a Peter. I've had such huge, massive failures in my life. Years of my life where I had denied Jesus, I ran from him and lived completely opposite to his will for me. And if you spoke with people in my life from during that time, and those people saw me here today preaching God's word, I would say they'd be shocked, to say the least. They'd be thinking, who is this guy that he stands up here and preaches? And they'd be right. By my own merits, my own track record alone, I do not deserve to be up here. But following Christ, the trust in him, it's a life of restoration from our failures. It's a life of repentance, and it's a life of becoming a messenger for God. But it was because of this period in my life, all those failures that I had, all the denying of Jesus, the time spent away from him, I really had to wrestle with God's call for me to become a pastor. When I was beginning seminary and I was really considering going into pastoral ministry, I had all these doubts and fears saying, you know, how could God possibly use me in that way? How could someone like me, a wretch, become a pastor? I said, Lord, there's got to be better people who have a better, cleaner track record, people who have it better put together than I do. And I had to fight these lies as I was going into what God had called me to for my life. And I stand here today, not because of my merit once again, but because of his grace. God uses completely broken and messy people to be messengers of his grace. We don't have to be put all together to be used by God. Could it be that God is using people who are in the process of becoming like Christ to be sharing the love and grace of Christ? He's not looking for people who are already like Christ. It's people who are in that process. My call is to be a pastor, a husband, a father, a friend to many. Church, what is your call? What has God called you to? What are the areas, the people, the opportunities that have been given to you to be a messenger of grace, to strengthen your brothers and sisters, to share the gospel with those who do not know Christ? What are those places? Are you faithfully pursuing those opportunities that God has given you? Or are you wrestling with those thoughts? Well, you know what? Not just yet. I'll be ready when da-da-da. Well, I'm not this yet, or I'm not that yet, so I can't exactly do what you're asking me to do, God. Or, you know, I've done this in my life, Lord. I think I'm not able to do what you're asking me to do. Friends, if you get caught up in making all these excuses and reasons in your mind, you'll get stuck in a cycle. You'll never feel ready. You'll never feel that you're quite complete. You'll never get rid of that guilt you have in your past. There will always be a reason or excuse to not move on the opportunity that God has given you to be a messenger of grace. We all have our Peter moments. We do. But when our love fails, God's love never does. Remember that God uses broken and messy people to be his messengers. Peter was completely broken by what he had done. But it was from that brokenness that he tasted and experienced God's grace in his life. And that was the one qualifying thing for him to be that messenger. Church, if you have been there, you've tasted that grace, you've experienced it in your life, then there is a call on you to be a messenger of that grace. When you stumble, when you fail, don't let it get you down, but run to him in repentance. Keep your eyes on him. Answer his call for your life. And church, I want to give you a call as well. It's not just in your workplace or in your relationships, but it's in the church as well. At Gospel City, this body that God has brought you to, men's ministry, women's ministry, community groups, monthly prayer gatherings, serving teams, these are all places where you can come and answer the call that God has in your life to be that messenger of grace. You come to these meetings not to check off a box on religious things to do as you're a Christian, but you come because you are a messenger of grace. You meet with your fellow brothers and sisters. You share your struggles. You share your challenges, your failures, your joys, and all the blessings that God has done for you. And as you do so, you are strengthening and strengthening others. You've been redeemed by God. Your life has been restored by God and has been done so with a purpose. You are a messenger of his grace. Just keep looking to Christ and show up when God calls you to something. Next, we're going to look at the mocking of Jesus. The mocking of Jesus. The decision to arrest Jesus at night was done so that they could do it in quiet. They didn't want the crowds to know that they were seizing Jesus. But there was a problem for these religious leaders. The law required that any capital charge that you bring against someone, you would have to hear that official meeting with the Sanhedrin, with the 71 leaders, teachers, and priests, Jewish men, that would make the decision as you brought this to trial. And the law also required that you would do this trial during daylight hours. And so it's the middle of the night, Jesus taken into the custody, and there's time for them to kill. And as they do, these guards who are holding Jesus begin to do very terrible things to him. Look down with me to verse 63 to 65. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody, were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. They beat him. They mocked him. They blindfolded him. How humiliating is that? And what they're doing here is they're mocking Jesus' office as prophet. They're jeeringly asking him, "Hey, prophesy as to who hit you." You can imagine being there and how painful it would be to watch this, to watch anybody, let alone the Son of God, go through such treatment. And don't let the irony of this situation be lost upon us. They were mocking Jesus as prophet, but it was their beating and their mocking that actually verify that Jesus is a prophet. Jesus predicted this very thing to happen in the Gospels chapters just before. The Old Testament would prophesy to it as well. They were ironically verifying that Jesus is a prophet of God, the prophet of God. And it wasn't just this incident as well. Peter's denial, Jesus had prophesied this as well to Peter. We see that Jesus is the prophet of God. He is the word of God come down to us. He's condescended to us And he's lived among us, and he suffered like us. He was mocked. He was beaten and ridiculed. He went through it all. And Christianity stands alone in this regard, that God would come down and do this for his people. God is not an unrelatable being out there away in space, but it's a God who has come down and put himself in our shoes. And as such, he understands the things we go through in our lives. We often like to think that, oh, you know, God, Jesus, he can't understand my situation. Coworker backstabbed me. Well, you know, Jesus has experience with that. My friend is talking behind my back. Jesus knows. I feel abandoned by the people I love. He's in it right now. He understands your suffering. If you look at our society and the human kind of condition, why is it that people with experiences, similar experiences, traumas, or troubles gather together in groups? Why do they do that? If you look at people struggling with alcohol addiction, you have Alcohol Anonymous. They come together as a group. War veterans, they come together and they share their struggles. Mommy groups for moms with kids of similar age, they gather together. And why is that? Why are we drawn to people who are going through or have gone through the same things that we have? Because inside of us, there's a deep desire to be understood. And we feel best understood by the people who go through the same things as us. So when we find someone we can relate to and sympathize for us, when we gather with them, we find comfort, encouragement, and strength from them. Imagine a war veterans group that gather together and talk about the troubles and traumas from serving in war. And the leader of this group is not someone that you would expect. Imagine this leader is an Ivy League white-collar psychologist who's never even stepped foot on the battlefield, who's actually never even served in the military. As that leader came in, how well would these men connect with him? I mean, they might glean a couple of psychological insights, but it'd be radically different if that person, their leader, was a two-time war veteran from, you know, serving in Iraq. Someone who had been through the training, the rigorous life, and who knew exactly the things that they went through. Someone who was actually in the trenches just like they were. You know, we had GCC 101 yesterday, and there was a couple that attended who are years ahead of me, and they shared that they raised twins in their lifetime. And as a twin parent, when you meet another twin parents, you hear that it's like, yeah, you know what it's like, right? And two simple words from these parents would give me much comfort and strength and encouragement than essays and all these books on child parenting ever could. And those two simple words would be, I know, meaning I understand. I've been there. I've been through that. Church, whatever rejection, whatever suffering you're going through in your life, Jesus not only cares, he knows. He's been there. He's experienced it. He was in the trenches with us. I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell them, Jesus knows. Jesus knows. This is a great thing about our Savior. He knows, he understands. Let's take a moment to look through all the different things that Jesus went through in his life. He was homeless. His own family didn't believe him at one point. They thought he was crazy. One of his own disciples sold him out for pocket change. He was confronted by the devil and he endured temptation and his tricks. He endured the death of loved ones. He endured gossip and slander. He was shamed. He hungered. He thirsted. He was criticized. He was mocked. He was rejected. His own disciples, the ones that he loved and spent every day with for 3 years, didn't understand him. And he endured complete separation from God on that cross so that we would never have to. Jesus understands the pain and the rejection you go through in this world. He is a much better Savior than we think him to be. He's a Savior that left the glory and riches of heaven, the perfect relationship with the Father, to join us in the trenches. He doesn't just talk the talk. He's walked the walk. He's experienced the pain and suffering of living in a broken, fallen world, and he sympathizes with the suffering you go through. And when you go to him, when you bring those things to him, and you seek comfort from him, you will receive it like nothing else in this world ever could. And that Savior says to you, I know. I was there as well. I've experienced that. There's something that goes on in your heart that comforts you, encourages you to endure whatever it is you're going through. And as you're strengthened, you can endure those trials just like Jesus did. And how did Jesus endure? Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 30. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you in an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Today we've been given a picture of Jesus suffering humiliation, mockery, and beating, and yet he entrusted himself to the Father. You know, in our lives, to as we try to follow God and serve him and serve others, sometimes we give and we pour into people, and there's no reciprocation. And we try to show grace and love, but we don't receive anything in return, and we feel frustrated. At best, we feel ignored, and there's no point of doing what we're doing. At worst, you feel used, rejected, denied, and mocked. And usually, the world's response would be to give up, stop wasting your time, protect yourself, retaliate. But that's not the example that Jesus gave us. Jesus endured, trusting in his Father. And that's the way for us today, that we as Christians will go through suffering. There will be times where we will be mocked. Hopefully we won't be beaten, but we don't know. We will go through difficult times. We trust, we lift up those situations, we look to God for comfort, and we follow in Jesus' examples. That's what Jesus shows us here today. And today we're going to finish off this message with the condemning of Jesus. The condemning of Jesus. The night of the denial from his disciple, the mocking and beating, all of it has passed. And now Luke picks back up in the story when day breaks, when the Sanhedrin has gathered, and there's light outside, and they could legally be assembled to conduct a trial against Jesus. And they come and they start their questioning. Luke 22, verses 67 to 71 says this: If you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. So they all said, Are you the Son of Man, a Son of God then? And he said to them, You say that I am. Then they said, What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips. What's curious is this is a trial, but there's no formal accusations. There's no witnesses. It's actually a sham trial. What they're trying to do is get Jesus to incriminate himself by saying that he is the Son of God, the Christ. And Jesus gives them a peculiar answer. He says, if I tell you, you will not believe in it. If I ask you, you will not answer. What Jesus is talking about is that these leaders of the Jewish community, they had an understanding that the Messiah, that the Christ, would be someone who would come and be a political national hero that would save him from Roman oppression. But Jesus knew that this is not what the Messiah came to do. The Messiah would come to die for the sins of the world. And rather than getting in an argument and talking about the nuances of what the Messiah's role is, Jesus takes it up a notch to make sure that there's no two ways about it. But he says, in verse 69, he says, But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. Jesus is declaring his sovereignty. He's claiming that he is the Son of God, the Son of Man. That he's on equal standing with God to avoid any confusion with the rulers. And so they ask, are you the Son of God? Are you the Son of God? And Jesus does not deny it. That's the final nail in the coffin for these Jewish leaders. This was enough for them to condemn Jesus and hand him over to the Roman authorities to put him to death. No proper trial, no proper witnesses, just straight to condemnation in this sham trial. But what we see here is Jesus allowing himself to be tried by these religious leaders who hate him and already have it in their hearts to get rid of him. Jesus remains calm and composed as the innocent one is found guilty. Have you ever been accused of something that you are innocent from? It is the greatest injustice in the world. When you are completely innocent and someone accuses you of being guilty, Christ stands there as the Son of God, as the Messiah, and they are accusing him of being a blasphemer. Jesus would come and be condemned by his own creation, by his own people. And from that condemnation, he would then later go to the cross and be condemned by God, his Father, as he hung on that tree. Not for his sins, but because he was completely innocent. He was sinless, but he stood there and he hung there condemned because of our sins. He was condemned so that there would no longer be condemnation for us. As we began this year, we were looking into the Romans chapter 8. And if you recall, as Paul brings this chapter to a close, he begins this line of questioning. It says this in verses 33 to 34. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Friends, no matter how hard you fall or how much you stumble, no one, not even Satan himself, no man in this room or in this world could ever bring any charge against you. You are no longer under subject of condemnation because Christ stood there condemned for you. Do you believe this truth? Do you preach this truth to yourself every day? That the Son of God condescended into this world, was condemned by his very creation, was crucified for your sin so that you could be children of God, living in communion with him today and for eternity. There's no more shame. There's no reason to hide because you have been completely forgiven and washed by his blood. Church, run to him. Trust in him. Go to him. In your times of failure, in your times of denial, ask for forgiveness. Seek his restoration. Fulfill the call that he's given to your life to be a messenger of grace. Take comfort in the fact that your Savior understands your pain and suffering that you go through in this world. Christ gave himself completely for you so that you could be completely his. Let us pray.
If you've been blessed through this ministry, join us in reaching others by partnering with us today. Gospel City is a gospel-centered church in Seoul, South Korea, on a mission to plant Korean-speaking, healthy, gospel-centered churches. You can give by going to the website give.thegospelcity.org. Thank you for listening and subscribe to enjoy more messages like this. Remember, Jesus changes everything.